pray, Lord, has been blessing you. You can say you've read a whole book of the Bible this year, the book of Ruth. Praise Lord, and you've read portions of Scripture. And you know, the Word of God is like water, it washes over us and prepares us to hear the voice of God. So praise Lord, turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Not a traditional passage associated with Shavuot, but John's Gospel, chapter 1. So John's Gospel, chapter 1. I'm just going to read from verse 15. It says this, John bear witness of him. So this is John's witness to who Yeshua is. So it says, John bear witness of Yeshua, of him, and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Yeshua the Messiah. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Amen. Praise. Let's bow our heads in prayer as we come around this short piece of Scripture. And we will get to Shavuot. Don't worry, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, my God and my King. Praise you, Heavenly Father, for your grace, for your mercy. Thank you, Lord God, for this time of year. Lord, that we know Shavuot was about a week ago, Lord, but thank you we can observe now, Lord God, that in a sense we're not bound by calendars, Lord God. But Lord, all we want to do is honour you this evening, Lord God. So I pray as we look into your word, Lord God, a bit more, Lord God. So may you open up our understanding. May you give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us, Lord God. May you give us eyes to behold what you want us to behold, Lord God. May your Ruach HaKodesh, your Holy Spirit, the one that was there at the beginning of creation, brood over us this evening, Lord God. And I pray, Lord God, that we would all receive something from you this evening, Lord God. That, Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, Lord God, I pray they would get to know you through Yeshua, the Messiah, that they would, Lord God, come into relationship with you by the operation of the Holy Spirit, of the Ruach HaKodesh, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, that your word would just speak to us this evening, in your name, Lord. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. So we've got verse 15 of John's Gospel, chapter 1. And this verse 15 starts off John the Baptist's witness to who the Messiah, who Yeshua actually is. You know, it's interesting. In verse 15, it tells us this. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. You know, John here is declaring the pre-existence of the Messiah in his humanity. Yeshua was actually 6 months younger than John. From Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, we know that. And yet, Yeshua, as a pre-existent word of God and his deity, existed in eternity. He's always been, you know, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It talks about the Ancient of Days, the one who's going forth from everlasting. No, Yeshua, as the word, has always been in existence. He's without beginning, without end. He's the one who created all things. You know, and Proverbs 30 declares an important truth. So if we turn to Proverbs 30, but keep your finger in John's Gospel, chapter 1. So Proverbs 30, a well-known proverb. So Proverbs 30. It tells us this, and it's interesting, from verse 4, each sentence is put as a question, and it has an obvious answer. So, verse 4 of Proverbs 30 tells us this, who has ascended up into heaven or descended? The answer, the Lord. God has. It carries on. Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Elohim. God has. Who has bound the waters in a garment? God. Who has established all the ends of the earth? The Lord has. What is his name and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. That tells us that God has a son. In terms of relationship, in terms from everlasting to everlasting, the word has always been the son. Always. What does John's gospel tell us? In the beginning was the word. The word was God, Elohim. You know, and it's interesting that as you read through this, verse 5 tells us every word of God is pure. So in a sense, there's a hint that who is the son? The word is. You know, in Hebrew, it's Imrah here, not the usual word for a word. It's a poetic term, which is always used to designate God's word. And we know, in light of what we've read in John's gospel, this speaks of Yeshua, the Messiah. He is God's word incarnate in the flesh. No, deity clothed in humanity. Verse 14 of John's gospel tells us the word was made flesh and dwelt, eskenason, tabernacled amongst us. He dwelt with us. And we beheld his glory, in verse 14 of John's Gospel, chapter 1. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now that's the one we worship, Yeshua, the word of God. But then in verse 18 of John's Gospel, it tells that no man has seen God at any time. Now it makes clear no one's seen God. And yet you might turn around and say, what does that mean? Didn't Abraham see God? Didn't Abraham eat with God? If you remember, Sodom and Gomorrah was judged by God, and three men approached, and two of those men went to carry out God's command. Those two angels carried out God's command to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. One of the men stayed behind. That was the Lord. We know because they have a conversation. You can read about that Genesis chapter 18. No, didn't the Lord appear to Isaac to confirm the Abrahamic covenant? Chapter 26, didn't Jacob wrestle with the angel of the Lord? And didn't he say, I've seen God face to face? That was what Jacob declared. What does it mean? No man has seen God. Didn't Moses see God? If we remember, there was Moses. He wanted to see the glory of God Almighty. And the Lord said, no one can see me and live. And he said, unless I put you in the cleft of the rock, I'll cover you with my hand. And I will remove my hand and show you when my glory passes my back. Remember the elders of Israel. The elders of Israel. 70 elders of Israel with Moses, Aaron, Nadab and Abihu saw God. They actually ate with God. So what on earth does it mean? No one has seen God. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah had a vision of God, the seraphim, around the throne of the living God, declaring holy, holy, holy. So what does it mean? No one has seen God. How can the scriptures say no one has seen God? What it means is this: no one has seen God in all of his essence, in all of his triunity, because God is spirit. That's what he is. No one has seen God in his entire purity, in his entire nature. These people might have seen aspects of God, but they haven't seen the totality of God. No man can see God and live. Do you remember when the temple was built in Jerusalem? The glory cloud came down and Solomon spoke of God dwelling in thick darkness. Now, the Hebrew for that is Arafel. Arafel, the rule of that, Araf, means to drip, to drop. And it actually refers to the glory cloud. It refers to a heavy cloud, the Shekinah glory. And if we remember that as that temple was built, a priest went in there, but they couldn't minister before God because the Shekinah glory of God came down and they fell on their faces. They could not behold the glory of God. And if God's glory came here in its fullness, not one of us would be able to stand. If God's Shekinah glory filled this place, right now we would be as those priests. We'd fall flat on our faces before the living God of Israel. That's what would happen. No, God is holy. God is glorious. Now, people like Abraham, people like Moses, Isaac, and so forth might have seen aspects of God. They might have seen aspects of God, such as the back of God, an angel of the Lord. You know, when the disciples saw Yeshua, they were seeing in him the fullness of the Godhead bodily. They were seeing the fullness of the Godhead in Yeshua. But to see God in all of his essence, to see God in his full glory, in his totality, to see the one who is spirit, no man, no woman this side of heaven has actually seen. And yet, praise the Lord for Yeshua. That's why he had to come, to bring us to the God of Israel, to the Father. That's why he's so important. No one comes to the Father. No one comes to the God of Israel, but through Yeshua, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, he's the only way we can approach God. And yet, though we don't see God in all his essence, praise the Lord, we can look to Yeshua. If you want to know what the Lord is like, if you want to know what the God of Israel is like, look to Yeshua. He shows us the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father. That's what Yeshua said. And then between verses 15 and 18, what do we have? Verses 16 and 17. So we've got verses 16 and 17. And it says this in verse 16. It says, and of his fullness, that's the fullness of Yeshua, have all we received, and grace for grace. You know, that's a really interesting phrase. Grace for grace. You know, I've looked in most commentaries and they speak of things like maximized grace, grace heaped upon grace, grace abundantly supplied by Yeshua continually while we walk with him. All of that is absolutely true. All of that is absolutely right. But there's more going on here than that, because the Greek text underlying this is Kurin antikoritos. No, it's that word anti. So it's Kurin antikoritos. In Hebrew, it would be v'chased al chased. Grace instead of grace. Grace in place of grace is the idea. Anti, I'm sure we know the word anti from antichrist. Anti doesn't just mean in opposition to Christ. It actually means in place of Christ or something instead of Christ. And here, the Greek would read a grace in place of grace, which is interesting. Grace instead of grace. And you know, this actually helps make sense of what we read in verse 17. Because what do we read in verse 17? It tells us this: for the law was given by Moses. And in my version, there's but in italics, but there is no but. There's no but in the text, but in my version there is. But so literally it's, for the law was given by Moses, grace and truth came by Yeshua the Messiah. Now the translation of the Greek in verse 17 is unfortunate. That law in Greek is nomos, but we should be thinking in terms, you know, having a Hebraic mindset and understand this from a Jewish perspective, that we're talking about Torah. That's what we're actually talking about. Nomos, when we're talking about that, it's talking about Torah. And Torah means more than just the law. Torah is to do with instruction. That's really what it's to do. It's to do with teaching. That's Torah. It's a lot more than just the idea of law. It goes beyond that. It's instruction. It's teaching. And basically, the Torah shows us how we are to approach God, how we are to relate to God. And also, it shows us how we are to relate to one another. That's really what the essence of what the Torah, in a sense, is about. Remember, Yeshua, in a sense, summed it all up. What's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and so forth. That's, you know, that's the first four commandments, maybe, I think. Can't remember off the top of my head. The next six is through our relationships one to another. What did Yeshua say? That the next commandment is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. On these, you know, those two things sum up the whole of God's commandments, of God's instruction, of God's law. And you know, the Ten Commandments written on two tablets of stone. The Torah were given to Moses on Mount Sinai when? What time of year? Shavuot. Yeah. Yeah. So I told you I'd get to Shavuot somehow. Praise the Lord. You know, so it's a Feast of Weeks. That's the Jewish tradition. The point for us is this. Most people have a wrong concept of the Torah. You know, of God's. You know, the Torah is God's instructions. It's God's teachings, his commandments given to Israel and to the Jewish people. And the Torah given at Shavuot was actually an expression of God's grace to Israel. Remember, Romans chapter 7, verses 12 and 14 tells us that the Torah is what? The law is what? It's holy, it's just, it's good, and it's spiritual. No, when the Lord met with Moses and gave him the Torah on Shavuot, that was actually an expression of grace from God to his people Israel. Now, why is that? Because the nations around Israel were caught up with abominable practices. The nations around Israel did not know how to relate to God. The nations around Israel did not know how to relate to one another. If you read Leviticus chapters 18 through to 20, you're given a glimpse of what the nations were doing. Now, I'm not going to go into that tonight, but if you just read those chapters, Israel are told, don't do those things, basically, in a nutshell. These are what the nations do. You're not to do those things. You don't do those things. And you know, the Torah, God's instructions, God's teachings, given at Shavuot to Israel through Moses, showed these things wrong and showed Israel how to relate to God, how to relate to one another. All of this is an expression of grace. No, we have to get out of this mentality that the Torah and the Tanakh only deals with laws and, you know, with legalism. God has always been a God of grace. From Genesis chapter 1 right through to Revelation, God is a God of grace. And Shavuot, if it's about anything, it's about God's grace to his people. Giving the law, giving the Torah, giving his word was the expression of God's grace to his people. Now, why did the Lord choose Israel? Why? Why did he set his love upon Israel? Why does he set his love upon the Jewish people now? Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 to 8 tells us. Exodus chapter 33, verse 19 tells us. It's to do with God's graciousness. He set his love upon Israel. But what happened at that first Shavuot that occurred on Mount Sinai? No, the Lord has demonstrated his graciousness. He's given the children of Israel his word through Moses. I'm sure we know the story. The children of Israel, the Jewish people grew impatient. Oh, how long is Moses going to be? Now, how long are we going to have to wait for this guy? Aaron. You know, basically, we need something to worship. And so we know about the golden calf. And we know this golden calf was made and they worshipped this golden calf. The Jewish people danced around it naked and so forth. They broke God's Torah. And as a result, if we remember rightly, Moses said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" And the tribe of Levi came to Moses and 3,000 people died that day. Yes, God's word, God's Torah is an expression of God's grace. But Israel, and in fact, no human being on the face of this planet can keep God's Torah, can keep God's commands, can keep God's instructions. No, Romans chapter 3, verse 23 tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There is none righteous, no, not one. God expressed grace, yes. But no one could keep the Torah. No one could keep it. Then if you fast forward 1,500 years from Mount Sinai, what happened? You've got Yeshua, the Messiah, the Word, incarnate in the flesh. He fulfills Passover by pouring out his blood. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Then he raises from the dead the third day. 40 days after that, he ascends. 10 days after that, what do you have? Shavuot. Shavuot occurs. What happens? God gives grace instead of grace. He builds grace upon grace. What does it tell us in John chapter 1? Verse 16, of his fullness have all you received, and grace for grace. God shows grace in the Torah. God shows further grace in giving Yeshua. He gives even further grace by giving the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, on the day of Shavuot. And if we remember that Peter declared or preached the gospel, if we remember that in Acts chapter 2, what do the disciples do? They're in the upper room. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, to fall upon them. He comes down, he empowers them according to the Lord's promise. Now, the Lord said before he ascended, you will be endued with power from on high. So the Spirit came, empowered the disciples. Peter goes and proclaims, and he preaches from Psalm 16 and from Joel 2. And the people, are pricked to their hearts. They're convicted. And so what happens in Acts chapter 2? And I suppose it would be remiss if we didn't go to Acts chapter 2. But in Acts chapter 2, remember, these are Jewish people from all over the world. They're hearing these disciples speaking in languages they haven't learned. And they say, how do they know what we're saying? And in Acts chapter 2, when these people have said, what should we do? I'll read from verse 37. It says this. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they've heard about the Messiah dying for them, raising from the dead, and so forth. And it says this, verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Yeshua, the Messiah, for the remission of sins, that's the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, And the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So we've got the first Shavuot with Moses. 3,000 lives are lost. We've got the Shavuots after the ascension of the Messiah. 3,000 souls are saved. You know, the theme of Shavuot is what? Harvest. The first Shavuot was a loss of harvest. 3,000 souls lost. But with the Messiah, Yeshua, grace being built upon grace, 3,000 souls are harvested. 3,000 souls are saved. You know, Shavuot is to do with what? To do with the outpouring of God's grace, the outpouring of God's mercy, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. What was the promise in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? Yeshua gave this promise. And remember, we just read that his promise is for you, for your children, for your children's children, to as many as are far off. That means the promise is for us today. And we read the purpose of the Holy Spirit. You know, many Pentecostals and Charismatics speak about the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit. But what is the purpose of being filled with the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is not there to bless us. The Holy Spirit is not a bless me club. It's nothing to do with that. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 tells us this. And this was Yeshua speaking. He said, but you shall receive power, dunamis, after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The whole purpose of Pentecost, the whole purpose of Shavuot, the whole purpose of that whole outpouring of the Holy Spirit is ultimately for harvest. That's what it's really about. It's about harvest. That's what Shavuot is about. And if we desire to see a harvest of the Lord, then we need to ask the Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. And we need to be people who aren't drunk with wine, where is in excess. No, one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. But we're to walk continuously in the Holy Spirit, asking the Lord to fill us continuously, not for our own sakes, but to bring in the harvest of God. And if we want to see a harvest of the Lord in this place, it begins with being filled with the Holy Spirit and bearing witness to who Yeshua is. That's really what it's about. It's about grace being built upon grace. No, grace, the Torah, given by Moses, is the foundation to build further grace. The Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, poured out by Yeshua, the Messiah. Now, that's the promise for us. That's the hope of Shavuot, in a sense, for us right now. You know, Yeshua said concerning the Hebrew scriptures, that's the Tanakh, he said, think not that I'm come to destroy the law, the Torah, or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one yod, which is the smallest Hebrew letter, or tittle. Tittle is a small stroke which identifies one Hebrew letter from another, shall in no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled. You know, Messiah Yeshua fulfills the Torah. He fulfills it. In the Messiah Yeshua is given grace and truth, built upon Torah. Grace, that is the Torah, is the foundation to build further grace upon. And all of this, you know, the Holy Spirit, the Torah, the Word of the living God, points to one person, the Messiah Yeshua, the Messiah of Israel. And through him, when we see Yeshua, we see the God of Israel. And you know, how much do we need the empowering of the Holy Spirit today? How much do we need his infilling to lead and direct us, to show us and to bring in a harvest? That's the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit. Yes, gifts are great, but it misses a point. Everything has to do with him. You know, if anyone here doesn't know Yeshua, then I'd implore you, get to know him. Get to know the Messiah. Now, all the promises of Elohim, of the God of Israel, are yes and amen in Yeshua, the Messiah of Israel. It's about knowing him. And it's about having his Spirit indwelling us, being at work in us, showing us more and more of him, working more and more of Yeshua into our lives. You know, to be like him, to see a harvest of souls in the times we're in. That's really what it's about. So praise the Lord. Time's got long. So let's just bow our heads in prayer. And I'd say that if anyone here doesn't know the Messiah, anyone here who doesn't know Yeshua, I'd encourage you, to speak to somebody. Speak to myself. Speak to someone on the serving team or one of the festivals team people, whatever. And, you know, just say, okay, tell us more about this person, Yeshua. Because that's really what it's about. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Hallelujah. Praise you, my God and my King. Praise you, Heavenly Father, for Yeshua, for Jesus, for the Messiah. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would be at work in our lives, Lord God. That, Lord, you'd bring forth a harvest in this place, Lord God, a harvest of souls, Lord God. Jewish souls, Gentile souls, whatever souls you want, Lord God. May you just be at work, Lord God, that ultimately the only thing that brings revelation is your Spirit, Lord God. That, Lord God, we didn't figure it all out. It was your Holy Spirit, your Ruach, that revealed you, Lord Jesus. It revealed you to us, Lord God, those who know you, Lord God. And so I just pray, Lord God, that anyone here who doesn't know you, your Spirit would just move upon, Lord God. That, Lord God, you'd bring that revelation. And I pray, Lord God, that as best I can, I've discharged what you laid on my heart to share with your people, Lord God. I thank you for the opportunity and the privilege to share with your people here tonight, Lord God. And I just pray, Lord God, that you'd be with each one of us, Lord God. May your word not return void, Lord God, but may we search these things out in scripture for ourselves, Lord God. May we engage with you in prayer. May we walk with you. May we desire to be filled with your Spirit as well, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen.